Dear friends in Christ, hear the word of God from Genesis 3. Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Dear friends in Christ, today we're going to conclude our series on creation versus evolution by looking at the relevance of Genesis, why young people are quitting the church, and what we can do to stop it. I'm also going to accompany this message with a PowerPoint presentation. 1 Chronicles 12 says, of the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. The men of Issachar had understanding of their times. It was time for David to be king. We live in an era of history in which we see the collapse of Christianity in our Western world. But why do we understand the times we're living in? Consider Europe and Britain. Churches are closing down all across these countries. Why? The following churches I'm going to show you are located in Britain. These photos show the norm, not the exception, of what is going on in Britain and Europe. This Christian church has been turned into a Sikh temple. This Christian church, where God's people once received Christ's body and blood for their forgiveness, is now an indoor rock climbing center. This church, where sinners once heard the forgiveness of their sins and holy absolution, is now an art museum. This church, where lives were once touched with the good news that God is no longer mad at us because Jesus bled to death on a cross, is now a secular theater. This church, where sinners once heard the word of God that everyone is included in Christ's death and no one is excluded unless they refuse the gift, is now a tourist information center. This church, where little babies were once baptized, and Galatians 3 says we're clothed with Christ, is now turned into a clothing and New Age store. This former church is now a furniture store. This former church, where the risen Jesus was once worshipped and praised, is now a shop where pop music is worshipped and praised. This church, where sinners received Christ's body under the bread and Christ's blood under the wine for the forgiveness of their sins, is now a liquor store. This church in Bedford, England, home of John Bunyan, who wrote the Christian classic Pilgrim's Progress, is now a nightclub for drinking and dancing. And this church, which once proclaimed Christ crucified for sinners, is now a tattoo parlor and body piercing joint. Church attendance in Europe and Britain is now down to about 5%. And it is estimated that the church in Britain will be completely dead and gone by 2040, only 20 years from now. Our Lord tells us in 2 Timothy that in the last days many will turn away from the faith and will turn aside to myths. So what about our nation? America has more churches, more Christian institutions, and more Christian resources than any other nation in history. Yet let me ask you, is America becoming more or less Christian every day? We are definitely becoming less Christian every day. So something is dreadfully wrong, and we need to understand the times. We are now starting to observe the same phenomena with churches in America as happened in Europe. This next series of photos is of church buildings in the United States. This church was turned into a wigwam museum. This American church was turned into a town hall or city hall. This church was turned into a martial arts center. This church was turned into a music store that sells guitars. Again, we need to ask ourselves, do we understand the times? Who would have ever thought that issues like abortion, gay marriage, pornography, school violence, family breakup, people killing police and other people in the streets mindlessly. God's word, the Bible, prayer, creation, the Ten Commandments taken out of our schools and public places would permeate this nation. What has happened? In April of 2009, Newsweek declared on its cover, "The Decline and Fall of Christian America." Who would have ever thought we'd see this? Another article in that same magazine edition was titled, "The End of Christian America." And this article quoted statistics from a Newsweek survey. Those claiming to be Christians in America is falling. In the 1980s, 90% of Americans still claimed to be Christian. By 2009, that number had fallen to 76%. By 2020, that number is now hovering around 68%. At the same time, there has been an almost equal growth in those claiming no religion or claiming to be atheist or agnostic. From 1990 to 2009, those describing themselves as atheist or agnostic increased by 360%. And by 2020, 22% of Americans, or 70 million, now claim to be atheist, agnostic, or nothing. The article goes on to state that America is now a country with many gods, and many no longer desire to declare our culture as one nation under God. We are now a nation like the Greeks in Paul's day, who had many gods. Even former President Obama, whether right or wrong, declared in his autobiography that America is no longer a Christian nation, but a nation of many gods and many religions. The many gods of the Greeks is a reminder that our nation is increasingly becoming pagan. So, what does this mean? This has a great bearing on how we teach and proclaim the good news of Jesus. You see, America used to be more like an Acts 2 culture, where the Jewish people who listened to Peter, they understood Genesis 1 to 11. They believed there was one God who created all things. They understood the meaning of sin as rebellion against the God who owns us. They realized that death was not always in the world, but that death is an intrusion into God's perfect plan caused by our sin. And because they had that solid foundation from Genesis 1 to 11, Peter could proclaim the good news of Jesus as our Savior from sin, who was actually promised in Genesis 1 to 11. And those people understood Peter. So when Peter called them to repent of their sins against the God who made them, owns them, and defines reality, and then gave them God's solution to their sins in the death and resurrection of Jesus, thousands were saved. However, when Paul preached a similar message in Acts 17, the people didn't understand Paul. It was foolishness to them. Why? Here's why. The Greeks believed in many gods. Their foundation was man's opinions rather than God's word. They had no concept of a single God who created all things and to whom we are accountable. They didn't have the Ten Commandments, didn't understand sin, and believed that death was a normal part of life rather than the consequence of Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden, and from which they could be rescued. As a result, they didn't understand what Paul was saying to them. So Paul used their altar to an unknown God, and he took them back to Genesis 1 to 11, telling them that what they called an unknown God was the only real God who created them and owned them. He then explained that all humans were of one blood, taking them back to the creation account of Adam and Eve. And once Paul defined his terms with God's word as the foundation, then he proclaimed the solution to their sin problem in Christ's death and resurrection, and some of the hearers were saved. America was once an Acts 2 culture. We had a Judeo-Christian culture. Even if some people didn't believe in Jesus or go to church, there still was this feeling that there was a God out there to whom we were accountable. And there was this feeling or treatment of God's word that it was the truth. And America today, however, is more like an Acts 17 pagan Greek culture, which is why, like Paul, we need to take our culture back to Genesis 1 to 11 before they'll ever want or understand the gospel. Research from George Barna reveals that nearly two-thirds of teens brought up in the church say they'll leave the church once they're living on their own. And even the LCMS has done studies showing that 75% of those who are baptized will quit the church. So why is this happening? This chart by Barna Research in 2006 shows that 61% of teens who were active in church dropped out of church in their 20s. A new study by the Barna Research Group conducted of 16 to 29-year-olds showed that this new generation, or the last two generations, is more skeptical of and resistant to Christianity than were people of the same age just a decade ago. Why is this? Do we understand the times we're living in? Paul warns us in 2 Corinthians 11, "But I fear that as the serpent deceived Eve by his subtle cunning, your minds may be led astray from your pure devotion to Christ." Paul is warning us that Satan is going to use the same method on us he used on Eve to get us to doubt God's word. So what did Satan do to Eve to introduce this doubt? In Genesis 2, God commanded Adam that he could eat of any tree in the garden, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he warned Adam that if he ate of that tree, he would surely die. This was a test of Adam's faith. Would he love God and obey him, or not love God and disobey? Well, we know that Adam failed, bringing sin and death into the world. But in Genesis 3, the serpent, or Satan, came to Eve and tempted her to disobey God. And the method he used was to attack or undermine God's word. And this is critical. Satan said to Eve, "Did God really say? You don't have to take God at his word. You can reinterpret it, decide truth for yourself, be your own God." In slide 42, Satan's method was to get Eve and Adam to doubt God's word. Did God really say? We call this a Genesis 3 attack on the word. And evolution and man's opinions and our culture are bombarding us and our kids with Genesis 3 attacks. Did God really say he created everything in 6 days? Did God really say that he defines what sin is and that death is the result of man's sin? Why, just eat the fruit of Darwin's tree and you can be your own God too. Since you're here by chance, do whatever you want. We came from cats and dogs. Why not behave like cats and dogs? Since Genesis 2 is a myth, do whatever you want with marriage. A man and a man, a woman and a woman. Why not marry an animal? Since Genesis isn't true. You see, what we're facing are Genesis 3 attacks on the authority of God's word. In science classes, movie theaters, television, and the internet, our kids are bombarded with Genesis 3 attacks. Evolution is a proven fact. The Bible is proven wrong. Then without having answers for our kids, oftentimes because we the parents aren't doing our homework, we say, "Come on, kids, get in the car. We're going to church to hear more Bible stories." And our kids are picking up on the fact that many of us don't have answers, so they're dropping out of church. What about carbon-14 dating? What about the Big Bang and billions of years? What about dinosaurs living with man and so-called ape men? We need to understand these Genesis 3 attacks that we and our children are facing and learn the answers to those questions. When Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about being born again, he said in John 3, "If I have told you earthly things, and you don't believe me. How will you believe me if I tell you about heavenly things? In other words, if you don't believe the earthly things I'm telling you about creation and the history of the world in Genesis 1 to 11, then how are you going to believe the heavenly things? That is the gospel of Jesus Christ, true God come down from heaven, incarnated in the womb of the Virgin, so he can bleed and die on the cross to cover your sinfulness with his forgiveness. The true story of the world in Genesis can be summarized by four C's, the letter C. Creation, God created everything good. Corruption, Adam sinned against God. Catastrophe, God sent a flood to destroy the whole world and everyone in it because of their sin. And confusion, God confused the languages of the people at the Tower of Babel and dispersed them over the face of the earth to prevent them from doing more harm to themselves by their sin and playing God. And those four C's, creation, corruption, catastrophe, and confusion, are foundational to the three C's of God's solution: Christ, cross, and consummation. In other words, if you don't believe the word that describes our problem, how will you ever believe the solution to the problem that you don't believe in? The solution to the problem of sin and death is illustrated in the last three C's: Christ, cross, and consummation, when Jesus comes again to create a new heaven and a new earth and take all believers home. But if God's word is wrong in Genesis 1 to 11, as the devil and the world say it is, then we've lost the foundation for the good news of Jesus. In other words, the good news of Jesus' forgiving death is absolutely dependent on the bad news of Adam and Eve's fall into sin and death and our being born in that sin and death. If we teach our kids that they can believe whatever they want when it comes to creation versus evolution, that we didn't come from Adam and Eve but from apes, or if we don't give them answers to the Genesis 3 attacks that are hitting them, then we've undermined the authority and truth of God's word. But if we can't trust the first part of the Bible, Mom and Dad, how can we trust the rest of the Bible? Just go back to playing your video games. If God's eyewitness account and history of Genesis 1 to 11 can't be trusted, is it any wonder why our children are walking away from the church in droves? The book of Genesis is like a foundation to a structure, and the entire structure, the rest of the Bible, is built on this foundation of Genesis 1 to 11. In other words, the good news of Jesus hanging dead on a cross for our forgiveness is totally dependent on the bad news of Adam and Eve taking the fruit from the tree that brought death. Let's see how Jesus viewed Genesis 1 to 11. When Jesus was asked about marriage, he replied by quoting from Genesis 1 and 2 as true history, to define the meaning of marriage as one man and one woman. The doctrine of marriage is based on the creation account in Genesis. But when generations of kids are constantly told evolution is a fact, the scientists can't be wrong, God's word is a myth, there's no absolute authority, then marriage can be whatever you want it to be. And that's one of the problems we find ourselves in today. But not just marriage. Ultimately, every single doctrine of God's word is founded either directly or indirectly in Genesis 1 to 11, where everything came from, where sin came from, where death came from, where we came from, where the gospel came from, where clothing, dinosaurs, a seven-day work week came from. Some people think that when we insist that God's word and Genesis 11 are true, which they are, they think that what we're saying is that a person can't be a Christian if they don't believe in a literal 6 days of creation. But that's not what we're saying, so I want to make sure you understand. Let me read Romans 10 as an example. Romans 10. But if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you believe in a young earth and 6 literal days, you will be saved. Wait a second. God's word doesn't have that last sentence. Salvation is not dependent upon believing in a young earth and 6 literal days. Salvation is only through repentance of sins and faith in Jesus as our Savior. But now you may be tempted to take that as an open door to believe in evolution. What Romans 10 says is, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, period. Everyone who believes in Jesus as their Savior from sin is a Christian, whether or not they believe in the teaching of evolution in their ignorance. But the problem is this: if you undermine the teachings of God's word in Genesis 1 through 11, which describe mankind's fall into sin and death, and which promise a Savior, if you call into question the source of the problem, eventually you'll be tempted to question the solution to the problem, which is Jesus Christ our Savior. That's the danger. Most Christians accept man's opinions of history, the Big Bang, millions of years, evolution, and reinterpret Genesis. And the danger is that when we do this, we've made a statement to those who we influence, our children, students, peers, that God's word can't be completely trusted. And we can reinterpret it using man's fallible opinions. And the message we send is that man sits in authority of God's word, and you've just unlocked the door to undermine biblical authority from the very first verse. And the next generation tends to push that door of compromise wider still, and so on, until the biblical faith begins to be rejected, which is happening in our own land today. Psalm 11 declares, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundational history in Genesis is undermined, eventually the whole structure of Christianity is going to collapse. And that's exactly what we see happening in our land. Many American churches are following the same path as Europe, to their own demise, because they trust in man's opinions instead of God's word as the final authority. And Muslim leaders are already declaring that Christianity will be dead in Europe in the next 40 years or sooner. Some believe within the next 20 years. We send our kids to school where they're taught that the biology of the Bible can't be trusted. But it can be. And if you're looking for answers to back up God's word, go to answersingenesis.org. Our kids are being taught that the biology, archaeology, geology, anthropology, astronomy of the Bible can't be trusted. And then we say, now let's go to church and learn more Bible stories. And since parents aren't equipping themselves to answer their children's questions or to initiate the truth, then your children or grandchildren won't know the truth to counteract the lies they're being taught. If we tell them that the history, biology, geology, astronomy, anthropology of the Bible are not true, you don't have to trust it, when there's great evidence it is true, we just haven't put forth the time and effort to study it, we're not only failing to teach them how to defend their faith, but we're actually helping to undermine their faith by teaching them you can believe whatever you want about Genesis 1 to 11, because you can't trust it to be absolutely true. Then we tell our kids, but trust in Jesus and trust in his cross. Why? Because the Bible says so. But I thought you said the Bible can't be trusted, where it teaches us about our problem and where it promised us the Savior. But now you want me to trust the solution? Do you see the contradiction? And where does our compromising of God's word lead? To the abandonment of all of God's word, unbelief, and young people leaving the church in droves. For the most part, the Genesis 3 attacks, did God really say, are bombarding our kids from every side, while the church is punting the ball, admitting defeat when we don't have to. We've got answers. And instead, we believe the scientists can't be wrong, rather than equipping ourselves with the information that is available to answer the lies our kids are being taught, so we and they can defend our faith in creation, God's word, and the cross. In our culture, and Europe before us, the Bible is sort of being bombed out or attacked by the teaching of evolution, millions of years, ape men, dinosaurs, Jurassic Park. Today's generations are asking questions of the parents, grandparents, pastors to respond to what the world says is a bombed out Bible. How can I trust this book, Mom, Dad, Grandma, Grandpa? Get dressed and we're going to go learn some more Bible stories. And by and large, rather than giving them answers based on the authority of God's word, and by which they can defend their faith against these Genesis 3 attacks, we simply tell them, trust in Jesus, just trust in Jesus. And the point is this, we do want them to trust in Jesus for salvation, and he will save them. But why should they believe the message of salvation from a book that we're also telling them can't be completely trusted? We need to be able to back up God's word with answers. This is why between 60 to 80% of young people sitting in church today are already gone. In their minds, they've already left because the church isn't giving them answers as to why they can trust God's word. And yet we still hear many parents and church leaders say, it doesn't matter how God made everything, just believe in Jesus. But our kids understand the mixed messages we're sending. So they're rejecting the message, while many parents and church leaders can't see it, because in many instances, they just don't want to do the hard work to study. Thankfully, we now have answers in Genesis, which has done much of the hard work for us. We just need to avail ourselves to it. The book Already Gone details 1,000 young people who used to attend church regularly but have now left with no plans to return. And as you look at the data, it wasn't at college where most of them stopped attending. The majority had left before they got to college in their thinking, which means they already had their hearts and minds changed before they got to college. How? Where? When? Over 85% attended public schools. And it's not the type of school that's the problem, but it's the message our kids are receiving, both in public schools, the culture at large, and many of their unbelieving peers, as well as on social media, that contradicts God's word is where the problem is arising. Notice, almost 42% were having doubts and questioning the Bible by the end of middle school or junior high. And another 46% more. Now we're up to 88% were having doubts and questioning the Bible by the end of high school. Now, to have questions is not the problem. To not have answers when there are answers that confirm God's word, that's the problem. That's why we parents need to study, learn, and convey those answers. The takeaway point is this: if we don't instill a strong faith in our kids and give them answers by which they can defend their faith and that get rid of the doubts that they have, and by the end of junior high, we've already lost 42% in their thinking. And by the end of high school, we've lost 88% of them, which is why we plan, Trinity Lutheran, to take our youth to the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter in Kentucky. And I encourage every parent and grandparent to go there on vacation. It's a wonderful, awesome place. And they themselves, the youth, tell us that their doubts are coming from unanswered questions. How can I trust the Bible when I'm told it's a bunch of lies? How can I believe in a six-day creation when the scientists tell me it's millions of years old? How could the dinosaurs have lived with man without eating them? Where did God come from? Isn't the evidence for evolution overwhelming? The fact is, we've got answers. Answers in Genesis has done the hard work for us. But a lot of times we just don't avail ourselves to it. 1 Peter 3 says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that is in you. The Greek word for answer is apologia, which means apologetics or to defend the faith, to give a logical, reasoned defense of the faith or the hope that is in you. We need to teach our children how to defend their faith and ours. As Christians, we need to learn how to build our faith on the truth of God's word, beginning with the very first verse. And a lot of the answers you need are just sitting there for you at answersingenesis.org. Most churches do not begin their teaching with an in-depth study of Genesis 1 to 11, and no apologetics of how our kids can defend their faith. So kids come to church and we teach them Bible stories. We shouldn't even call them Bible stories, which gives the impression these are fairy tales rather than biblical accounts of actual events. And then they go to school and they're told that now they're receiving the real history, biology, astronomy, anthropology, and geology of the world. So the church keeps teaching the children, trust in Jesus. But the world keeps telling them it's a fact that you can't trust the Bible. So our kids are hungry for answers. And if we don't give them those answers, they'll eventually drop out of church because the church just doesn't get rid of all of their doubts that the devil is tempting them with. Let me give you an example of what I mean. Take a look at this picture. It's a really cute picture of Noah's Ark with the heads of all the animals poking out the windows. There's so many animals, it almost looks like the boat's going to sink at any moment. This is actually a dangerous picture. Yet this is how Noah's Ark is presented to many of our children in Sunday school. But this gives them the impression that Noah's Ark could never have survived a flood. It gives the impression that there's no way the animals could have fit on the ark. It's all just a fairy tale and not a real catastrophic judgment of God upon the world's sin. It also reinforces the idea that there's just no way this could have happened. It's not believable. Well, see, now take a look at this picture. This is a more correct biblical image of what Noah's Ark would have looked like. A huge ship with the correct dimensions and plenty of room. We need to start teaching real answers in our churches. Our children and grandchildren need real answers so they can understand the Bible and defend their faith. For example, when they ask questions like, how could Noah fit all those animals on board? We need to have answers. And we do have answers. The Bible says God brought the animals to Noah. And it does not say two of every variety, which is why some people believe that could never have happened. It says two of every kind, which would have meant like two of every family group. For instance, consider the dog kind. While there are many species or varieties of dogs, they all belong to the dog kind or dog family. Noah would not have had to bring every variety of dog on board, but just a male or female, or a few males and females of the dog kind, which would have had enough genetic information in them to breed all the different varieties of dogs after they got off of the ark. We need to be able to connect Noah's flood to the fossil record and help them understand that the fossil record was not laid down over millions of years, but fossils are normally happen when they're laid down quickly during catastrophic events like floods. And we believe that most of them were laid down at the time of Noah's flood, about 4,500 years ago. Our kids need to learn that the fossil record actually supports God's word, and evolution doesn't. Because although we have found billions of fossils, we have never discovered a single bona fide missing link. Those aren't just my words. Evolutionist Dr. Stephen Gould, paleontologist of Harvard, said, "The paleontologist's little secret is the absence of intermediate forms." Dr. Colin Peterson, an evolutionist at the British Museum of Natural History, "I'm going to lay it on the line. We do not have a single intermediate fossil for which the evolutionist can make an airtight argument." So if we have billions of fossils without missing links, this backs up scripture, which says that God made every kind to produce after their own kind. And then countless numbers of animals were buried and fossilized during the catastrophe of Noah's flood. God's word has answers. Isn't it exciting to be a Christian? Let's use another example. When our kids ask, "But how could the dinosaurs and man have lived at the same time without the dinosaurs killing man?" Guess what? We've got answers. Notice what Genesis 1 says. "To man, he said, I give you every seed-bearing plant and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They shall be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth that have the breath of life in them, I give every green plant for food." If we take Genesis literally, as Jesus did, then before sin, man and animals were both vegetarian. There was no death of man, animals, or man before sin. And then, again, as we follow God's word, we have answers. In Genesis 9, God only put the fear of man into the animals and gave the animals to man to eat after Noah's flood. Remember what God told Adam in Genesis. He could eat of all the trees except one, and what happened? Adam decided to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that God told him not to. And to disobey God is called sin. And sin results in death and hell. Adam and Eve's bodies started to die that day. And they died spiritually that day until eventually their bodies bit the dust. And the same wages of sin is death for all of Adam and Eve's descendants, because we're all born in sin and sin daily. So we know where sin, suffering, and death came from. We have answers. Man's sin brought death, disease, and suffering, as we see in this picture. However, if as a Christian you try to hold on to man's opinions about millions of years of evolution, then you have to repeatedly contradict the Bible and say that it doesn't mean what it clearly says, which the devil then uses to lead us and our children to doubt the message of Jesus, who came to solve the problem that began in Genesis. The Christian who insists that scientists just can't be wrong, but God can be, what you're actually saying is that there was millions of years of death, disease, bloodshed, fighting, brutality, species ripping each other apart and eating each other before man emerged from the apes and before sin. Totally unbiblical. Christians who say God used evolution to create everything actually turn God into a brutal God rather than a loving God. For what they're saying is that God used all these horrible things to bring about the creation of man, so that the Garden of Eden was really just a huge graveyard full of dead men's bones. Here in this picture, we see the fossil of one animal eating another animal. You can actually see the tooth going all the way through the femur bone of the other animal. This fossil is said to be 25 million years old. But wait, if you accept man's opinions, you have to contradict God's word that says death entered the world through sin, and that before man sinned, the animals were vegetarian. We find evidence of many diseases in the fossil record, such as cancer, brain tumors, and arthritis, in fossil bones claimed to be millions of years old and before man existed. But how could God describe everything as being very good if it was filled with disease, cancer, suffering, pain, and death before man sinned? We also find thorns and thistles in the fossil record, which the evolutionary scientists tell us are millions of years old. But what does the Bible say? In Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve sinned, which was about 6,000 years ago, then God's word says, thorns and thistles shall the earth bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the seed of the field. You see, once you try to add evolution and millions of years and man's opinions to the Bible, you turn God into a very unloving God, using suffering, pain, death, and bloodshed. But the Bible says God created everything very good before sin. And so in this slide, we see two very contradictory views that cannot both be true, which is what well-meaning but misguided Christians try to do. And in so doing, they undermine the authority of God's word for their children and open a crack in the door for their kids to be led down the road of evolution. The Bible clearly teaches in Romans 8 that the whole creation groans because of man's sin. There was not a groaning world millions of years before sin. When we understand the history in Genesis, we realize that it's because of our sin. It's not God's fault that terrible things are happening. Terrorist attacks, the tragic deaths of those we love, terrible storms in a broken creation, earthquakes and deadly tsunamis. So where is our God of love among these terrible things? Again, the reality is that our sin caused these terrible things. But the good news is that our God of love is right here with us. Jesus took on flesh and blood so he could bleed and die. He became the lightning rod for the full-blown wrath we deserved. He went through hell and high water to save us. He checked into his grave dead and checked back out alive and offers the free gift of salvation to the whole world in the gospel. So, now look at this person looking through the lens of the Bible as he looks at the world. When we build our thinking on the truth of God's word, then we understand that death, suffering, disease, animals eating each other, thorns, thistles, are not a part of God's original plan, but are an intrusion into God's plan that came after sin, and we understand the immense fossil record came after sin in Noah's flood. But when we look at places like the Grand Canyon, we and our children are being told that all of these layers and this canyon was laid down over millions of years. A secular scientist will claim it took a whole lot of time and a little bit of water to cause this. But when we wear our biblical glasses, we realize that it took a little bit of time and a whole lot of water from Noah's flood to create this canyon. A global flood would then explain for the immense fossil beds we find, because animals and plants have to be buried quickly to be fossilized, and we find billions of fossils all over the earth. But if there really was a worldwide flood, what would we expect to find? We'd expect to find billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth without any missing links, and that's exactly what we find. But what about all the sedimentary layers in the Grand Canyon, Pastor? The scientists tell us it takes millions of years to form those. So, how can you say they've all been laid down in the last 4,500 years? Well, to answer that, here's a beautiful picture of Mount St. Helens before it erupted in 1980. And when Mount St. Helens erupted on May 18, 1980, catastrophic processes created this canyon that you now see, 1/40th the size of the Grand Canyon, and laid down sedimentary layer after layer in just a matter of hours. Do you begin to see how solid of a foundation God's word really is? But Pastor, scientists tell us that petrification and fossilization takes millions of years. Once again, they're wrong. This petrified ham from a museum in New Zealand was found in a village that was covered by volcanic ash. This ham only took a few years to fossilize. You don't need long periods of time for fossilization. You just need the right condition of mineralized sediment, which you would have had an overabundance of in a worldwide flood and volcanic eruptions at the time of Noah. This picture is actually the bottom line as to why the creation versus evolution topic is important. Since God's word is the truth, it is therefore authoritative in every area of our lives. God does set the rules for our lives, but he does so because he loves us. He sets the rules so that we don't hurt ourselves and others with sin, but so that we can enjoy his gifts in the right way with maximal pleasure. It's because God is creator that he defines reality. He knows how what he created is supposed to work. He tells us what life is supposed to look like and not look like. He tells us where we came from, whose we are, why we're here, where we're going. And when we lost the way, he sent Jesus to die for us. But when you believe in evolution, you're saying that you had apes for your ancestors. And when whole generations are taught by the so-called scientific fact that they're just animals, that there's no truth or absolute authority, that there is no God to whom they're accountable, that death is a normal part of life, and when you die, you cease to exist, but there's no judgment. You might as well just enjoy the journey with no consequences. Then why should we be surprised that we see the last couple of generations doing whatever they want with sex, marriage, babies, drugs, crime, rioting, and turning away from the church? Evolution is a religion, a false religion, and many of those rioting in our streets today, wanting to destroy our nation, are doing so with religious fervor. When we start with God's word as our foundation, we have meaning, purpose, and value in life. We have a basis for laws, absolute truth, and Christian morality. We know whose we are, where we came from, why we're here, and where we're going. We know that death entered the world because man tried to be God and sinned, and the wages of sin is death. But we know that just as God killed an innocent animal to cover Adam and Eve's sinful nakedness with garments of skin, he also killed his innocent little lamb, Jesus, to wash away our sins and clothe us with the robe of righteousness. So let me close with two more illustrations. These two castle diagrams really sum up the situation. The castle on the right is built on the foundation of God's word, and the bad news of mankind's fall into sin and death, and that we're accountable to the God who created us, is the foundation for the good news of Jesus Christ, our Savior, whose blood sets us free to be children of God. But the castle on the left is built on the foundation of man's opinions and evolution. The castle built upon this foundation is a secular castle where man's ideas reign supreme. Evolution is the key Genesis 3 attack that we're facing today. However, many Christians have supported this attack by claiming Genesis 1-11 isn't important. They tell us we don't need to believe it literally, just believe in Jesus and we'll be fine. Since evolution is not a direct attack on the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection, they think it's not a big deal. They don't understand that by being an attack on the authority and trustworthiness of God's word, from which we get the gospel, it is an attack on the gospel of Jesus. In the castle on the right, we see a pretty good picture of our church today. One Christian is sleeping and not taking the battle seriously. Another Christian is shooting at a fellow Christian. One of them is shooting himself in the foot. One Christian is shooting in the opposite direction out into thin air instead of where the battle really is. And finally, one Christian is aiming his attack on the moral issues like abortion and gay marriage. And we should be doing that, but that's not enough. Those are not the foundational problem. Those are the symptoms of the problem. Millions of dollars and time and effort have been spent fighting these moral issues, but we're still losing. Why? Because we're trying to change the culture by changing laws and leaders, rather than trying to change the hearts and minds of people with the Word of God. Our culture has changed from the bottom up, and as a result, you can't change it from the top down. Generations of kids have had their hearts and minds convinced that another foundation different from God's word is the truth. And given a different foundation, those Christians are building a different worldview, and we are reaping the consequences. In this final slide, the way to truly fight the enemy we're facing is seen in this castle, where one Christian is aiming his attacks on the moral issues, but the rest of the Christians are aiming their attacks on the foundation of evolution and man's opinions. When you have a solid biblical foundation built on the truth of God's word, then you know what sin is. It's self-chosen rebellion against God. It's also that sinful nature we inherited from Adam and Eve. We also know why there's death in the world, the wages. The Bible tells us that we've all sinned because we're all descendants of Adam and because we all sin daily. And then the Bible goes on to say that your sins and mine separate us from the Lord. And that's why Adam and Eve lost paradise. But God so loved the world that he gave his only son, an innocent sacrifice, just as he gave Adam and Eve to die on a cross, to pay the penalty for our sin. And rather than telling God how he can or can't forgive us, let's take him at his word when he says that Christ's death has forgiven us. But on Calvary's cross, God had to permit his own flesh and blood son to be snuffed out in death so we could be declared very good again. And we are. And as a result, God promises everyone, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that good news comes out of, it flows from, the solid foundation of the truth of all of God's word, beginning with creation. God won't force his forgiveness on anyone, but he offers it to everyone. When Christ died, the whole world was forgiven. And when Christ rose, the whole world was set free from death. You can reject that if you want to, but why would you? For in Christ, God has recreated you. He declares you very good again. He gives you access back into the family and back into his paradise. And he wants everyone to take him up on that deal.